same judgment that they passed out, that judgment was returned to them. Now we're ready to begin in the 26th chapter of Deuteronomy. In this chapter, Moses begins to conclude the particular statutes which he thought fit to give them at the time of his parting. The first 11 verses of this chapter, though, have to do with a particular form of thanksgiving that is done in the form of bringing a basket of the first fruits to God, and there making a statement of faith, which he outlines for them to make, as well as performing an act of worship to God. So we'll begin with the first verse. And it shall be, when thou art come in unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and possesseth it, and dwellest therein. So this is something that's to be done after they cross over into the land of Canaan, after they have made a possession of it and are dwelling therein. Here is an act they're to do now. Verse 2, that thou shalt take of the first fruits of all the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring forth of thy land that the Lord thy God giveth thee. Now they're to take the first fruits of all the fruit of the earth. This would include the wheat, barley, grapes, figs, pomegranates, olives, and dates, all of the produce of the land, the first fruits, and shall put it in a basket, and shall go into the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. As you know, that would be wherever they had the center of worship, which would include the Ark of the Covenant and the duties of the priests, and this moved from several places before it finally became a permanent place at Jerusalem, eventually the temple being built there. Now this required some sacrifice. As you know, when we raise fruits, it's a particular pleasure to be able to go out and to pick the first fruits, the first thing that's ripe. We like to gather that and taste it. That's the first thing we like to partake of. And we have a particular delight in it because we've gone maybe for several months without having tasted that particular thing. Then when the first fruit comes, that's what we like to eat. But in this particular case, they were to take this and give it to God. Now this is in addition to the sheaf of first fruits, which was offered for the whole land on the morrow after the Passover, according to Leviticus 23:10. This was a situation in which every man was to bring for himself a basket of first fruits. Some say that it was to be done at the Feast of Pentecost, when the harvest had ended. And others seem to say it could be done any time after that. But each man took the first fruits, put it in a basket, and went into the place which the Lord thy God would choose to place his name there, which would be where the center of worship was. Verse 3, and thou shalt go unto the priest that shall be in those days, and say unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God that I am come unto the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers for to give us. Now this is a statement of faith that was to be made, a profession or even a confession here of faith. And the statement had to do with the fact that they came to the land that God had sworn under our fathers for to give us. They were stating that they were in the right place. They were in the place that God had promised them. And this went along with the offering of this first fruits. Now, they begin to make this statement as they came to the priest. Before they actually gave him the first fruits, they begin to make this statement of faith. Then in the fourth verse, and the priest shall take the basket out of thine hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God. So they brought it to the altar. The priest took it and he set it down before the altar. And thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God. So they continue this statement of faith now, after the priest had taken the basket of first fruits. And the statement goes like this. A Syrian ready to perish was my father. Now this is referring back to Jacob, their father, probably. It could have been referring to their father as one of the sons of Jacob. And Jacob is here called a Syrian. And he's called a Syrian because he dwelt in Padan Aram for 20 years. That's where he dealt with Laban, his father-in-law. That's where he married his wives. And that's where all of his children were born except Benjamin. And so they truly were, in that sense, Syrians, and could be referred to as Syrians. And as we mentioned, it may be that each one was referring to the father of his individual tribe, a son of Jacob, because the fathers of the tribes would have truly been Syrians, with the exception of Benjamin. And so, a Syrian, ready to perish, was my father. Now, Jacob and his sons did go through a lot of hardship. The severity of Laban, who required that he work for 7 years, and then he had him to marry the woman he really didn't intend to marry as his true wife, married Leah, and then he worked 7 more years to be able to marry Rachel, and he finally worked there for 20 years before he was able to leave. And then there was the great threat and the cruelty of Esau. It looked as though Esau might have been going to take revenge and kill his brother and wipe out his possessions. And then they had a famine in the land, and this was the occasion of the going down into Egypt. So he says, a Syrian ready to perish was my father. There seemed to be several times that he was ready to perish. And so as they bring this basket of first fruits, and as they make this statement or confession of their faith, they are reminded of this past history, and they state it there before God. It's something that they not only well know, but they make a remembrance of it. Ready to perish was my father, and he went down into Egypt. And we know the story there of how there was a famine in the land, and they sent into Egypt to get corn or grain, and it so happened that Joseph, the son who had been sold into slavery and they had thought was dead, he had become head over Egypt's dispersion of the grain. And so they went out into Egypt. They came into Egypt as a foreign nation. And he goes on and says, and sojourned there with a few, and became there a nation, great, mighty, and populous. There were 70-something people who went down to begin with. They sojourned with a few. But they became a nation, great, mighty, and populous. That is, they occupied a whole area of Egypt, the land of Goshen. And he states in verse 6, and the Egyptians evil entreated us and afflicted us and laid upon us hard bondage. They became slaves to the Egyptians. They were treated evilly. They were afflicted. And he says, they laid upon us hard bondage. That is, they had to work as slaves. They made and carried brick for the building of projects in Egypt. And no doubt it was a very disheartening situation to be in such a condition of slavery. And we cried unto the Lord God of our fathers. So the Israelites were very desirous of being freed from this condition. And the only hope that they had of any freedom or any salvation or any release from this terrible condition of slavery was for God to intervene and God to help them. And so he says, we cried unto the Lord God of our fathers. And certainly we today have many situations in which the only help we can look to is help from God. We get all the help that we can get from what we can do and what man can do, and we do everything we know to do there. But still, sometimes the situation is so hopeless that there is no further help for us except God to give us help. And we look to God for His blessings, and we cry to God as they did. We cried unto the Lord God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice. Now the Lord had pity on them. He heard our voice and looked on our affliction and our labor and our oppression. So the first act of God here was an act of pity. He heard them. He looked upon them, and He saw their affliction and labor and oppression. And whatever our plight is today, we can know that God is capable of looking on us in pity, and seeing our affliction and our labor and our oppression. Now the next act of God was an act of power. Verse 8, And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and with an outstretched arm, and with great terribleness, and with signs, and with wonders. So this verse depicts all the things that God did as He brought them out of Egypt. The mighty hand and the outstretched arm indicates God was able to move and to change and to bring about whatever He wanted to be done. And He did this with great terribleness and signs and wonders. They had the plagues. They had the signs of God's power. And they had the things that were truly wonders or miracles. Verse 9. And He hath brought us into this place, and hath given us this land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey. So this place would be Canaan, giving us this land. Just think of the conflict now of being a slave, making the bricks for the Egyptians, of having oppression, the labor, and the affliction, and then being changed from that situation to this land that floweth with milk and honey, this land that produces these first fruits that they're bringing forth to God right now. And so they're thankful for the land. Not only are they thankful for the first fruits, but they're thankful for the land that produces it. Verse 10, And now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land, which Thou, O Lord, hast given me. Now, it's easy for us to give back to God what God's given us. And when we begin to realize that everything that we have is something that God has given us, then it becomes easy to do it. And so He makes this statement, I brought the first fruits of the land, which Thou, O God, hath given me. You gave it to me, now I brought it back. Everything that we have, the Lord has given it to us. And He goes on and says, And thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God, and worship before the Lord thy God. So they took these first fruits, they set them before God, and then they worshiped before God. Now, not only was it a statement of their faith, a confession of faith, not only was it a returning the first fruits to God, which rightfully belonged to God, but they worshiped before the Lord God. They recognized Him as God, and they did the ultimate thing that can be done to recognize a God, that is, they worshiped Him. Let us remember that any time we worship or pay homage to something other than God, we're giving the ultimate to that thing too, to that idol, which would certainly be wrong. So, shall worship before the Lord thy God, and thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee, and unto thy house, thou and the Levite, and the stranger that is among you. So now they're to acknowledge all the good things that God has given. Thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee, and unto thy house, thou and the Levite, and the stranger that's among thee. So you can see what a wonderful passage this is, in which they are required to bring the first fruits to God. They make this great statement of faith about their past, about how God has been so good to them and given them this land. And they present the first fruits there to the priest, who puts it before the altar. And then they worship God, and they are thankful and rejoice in every good thing that God has given them. They make remembrance of the good things that God has done, and they rejoice in those things, and they're thankful for it. Now, thanksgiving is something that we know that God truly expected then and expects of us today. For example, in Colossians, the 3rd chapter, verse 15, And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Again in verse 17, And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. So we are to give thanks, and we are to be thankful. The very least that we can do is to return our thanks to God. Again, in this same book of Colossians, the 4th chapter, he says, Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. So God expects a thankfulness on our part. And the things that we give...